What I'm going to do today is to begin to sketch an alternative theory of reality, a theory of reality that I think accords better with the biblical idea of God. And by that I mean the idea of God as God is portrayed in the pages of Scripture, rather than thinking of God as identical with all the perfections the way Augustine proposed. I'm picking on him as the example of the most influential person to hold that view. It didn't start with him, and certainly didn't end with him. But he's one of the great champions of that view. And let's remind ourselves what it is we're talking about then. And we're talking about the views that I think are held by the following people who are champions of it. Augustine. St. Anselm, who was Archbishop of Canterbury, and St. Thomas Aquinas, the three great champions of this view. So I call it the AAA view of God. And what it holds is that God is the being with all perfections, and only perfections. Now, I'm going to go back to something I already said and tell you that the worst sort of mischief that's done by this formula is done by the part that says he has only perfections. I don't know why they back themselves into that kind of a corner. Why can't God have all the perfections and then relate to people in ways that are less than perfect? He's related to people in ways that are less than perfect. When I pray to God, God gets prayed to by me. He has that characteristic. Is that a perfection? No. Does it have to be? Why? Why would it have to be? But that's what they want to say. God is this being, this pure form that is all the perfections and only the perfections. And this leads almost immediately in Augustine, and it's in Aquinas as well, to assert the simplicity of God. Simplicity means that there's only one God. So there's really only one perfection. Oops. One perfection. What is that one perfection? Well, it's infinite justice, goodness, love, beauty, power, knowledge, all together in one great perfection. What we know as broken up into all the different perfections is really only one thing in God. And there's another assumption that goes with this, and that is, and I'm going to write it here, anything true of God has to be uncreated and eternal. Because God is uncreated and eternal. That's what they're assuming. I find that's very problematic. I just gave you an example. I pray to God. God acquires the property of being prayed to by me. That's not uncreated, and it's not eternal. Why can't it be true of God? It is, I think. Why say that anything that's true of God has to be uncreated and eternal because he is? Why can't he relate to creatures in ways that are created and not eternal? In addition, if you want to say he has all the perfections, say he has all the perfections, and there are all these other ways he relates to us and other creatures that are not uncreated eternal perfections. What's the matter with that? That's certainly the way Scripture talks about God, does it not? It talks about him changing his mind. It talks about him arguing with people. It talks about him getting royally ticked at certain people for some awful thing they did. It also depicts him as praising the faithful, caring for the sick and the poor. None of those things are uncreated and eternal. Why can't it be true? Indeed, is it not the case that if you take the view that God, everything true about God is a perfection, and he has only perfections, and whatever is true of him is uncreated and eternal because he is, you rule out most of what Scripture says about God. You rule out everything that's really important to humans about God being forgiving and offering his love and offering his covenant promise of everlasting life. Those aren't eternal perfections. You've just trashed most of the gospel if you take this view. Now remember that I said Augustine came up with the idea of simplicity for a good reason. And that good reason was that he didn't want to say that there are all these perfections and they're self-existent and God has to have them to be God. Because that makes the perfections the ultimate reality, not God. God depends on the perfection, on having those perfections to be God. And those perfections have to already exist for him to be God. And Augustine saw that he shouldn't say that. He's right there. Of course you shouldn't say that. But what you could say instead is, it's not that they're uncreated and eternal and God has to have them. It's that God created them. They depend on God. He doesn't depend on them. It's the reverse. They depend on God. He created them. And if you want to say that that they're true of him, he took them on. He created them and took them on. What's the matter with that? And he doesn't even consider that option. Instead, he goes for simplicity. They just are God. God doesn't have them. He is them. That's why it's okay to say that he doesn't depend on them. I mean, his being God depends on them in a sense, but they're just him. And remember that this includes not only perfections, but for Augustine, Anselm, and Aquinas, it includes all the laws of math and logic. The laws of rationality. That comes right out of Plato and Aristotle. The divine is the rational. What's not rational is spatial, physical, known by the senses, changing. What's rational is eternal, changeless, and necessarily true. Now, by saying that God can't violate the laws of logic, they're just saying then he can't violate his own being because those laws are embedded in him. They just are part of what means to be divine. That's why there are no exceptions to mathematical and logical laws. That's the sales talk. I mean, I'm not reporting my view, reporting their view. So in God are all the perfections and all the principles of rationality. And it's not that he created them and then freely chose to abide by them or took them on. It's that he is them. Now, I've already tried to stir your memory about the way Scripture speaks of God. But again, let me put this down. The way Scripture speaks of God, it depicts God as being a friend. Abraham was the friend of God. David, King David of Israel, was a man after God's own heart. It depicts him as getting angry. God gets royally ticked off at people for some of the things that they do. Chews them out. To one of the kings of Israel, he says, set your house in order. You're going to die and not live. The guy repents. He cries to the Lord. He asks. God says, all right, I'll give you another few years. Isn't that change? He's angry. He changes. Changes his mind. What I'm trying to show you is how stark the contrast is between the picture painted by Augustine, Anselm, and Aquinas and what happens when you read Scripture. It's worse than that. There's more to come. Scripture doesn't say a lot about how God possesses his characteristics, his attributes. But there's one place where it does. And what it says is absolutely incompatible with the account that Augustine, Anselm, and Aquinas give us. Now, I'm going to read it to you because I worked on this translation myself. It's from Proverbs chapter 8. And in that 8th chapter of Proverbs, wisdom is the speaker. So this is a personification. And this is what wisdom says. The Lord possessed me from the beginning of his way, the first of his works of old. Wisdom is a work that God performed, or the result of a work that God performed. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the beginning of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. I was by him as a master workman. I was daily his delight. And later, I was with the sons of men. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not a line that Augustine, Anselm, or Aquinas could have written, roaring drunk, let alone sober. They would never say that God created wisdom and then used it to create the heavens and earth. For them, it's an eternal perfection God can't help but have. That's precisely what Proverbs 8 denies. Now, there is in Christianity a very crucial and important doctrine that Anselm, Augustine, and Aquinas all affirm, and I do too, and we all agree, is taught by Scripture. And that doctrine is called the doctrine of the Incarnation. That means that God came, incarnated himself, and came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to fulfill the covenant requirements and redeem all of humankind plus the entire cosmos. But that has been expressed by the theologians over the years, including Aquinas, for example, and Augustine, by saying that God took our humanity into himself. One of the creeds says, in the incarnation, it is not that our humanity became divine. but that the divine took our humanity into himself. Why isn't that a more sensible way to understand how God possesses his attributes? It means that wisdom, mercy, love, justice were all created by God, but he took them into himself. Instead of incarnation, let's call it increaturation. These are creatures, that is, they're created things: mercy, love, justice, truth, power, wisdom. And God has created them and taken them into himself even prior to creating the rest of creation, even prior to the heavens and the earth. By saying that God created them doesn't mean there was ever a time God didn't have them. God did this eternally. See, rather than say he is them, there's a difference between God and his attributes. It's not the case that he is them, or Proverbs 8 couldn't say that his wisdom was created by him. Why not follow the example of the doctrine of the incarnation? God took them into himself, the way he took the entire person of Jesus Christ into himself. And that is how they come to be true of God. He did that eternally, so he always was that, and he always will be that. He promises us he'll never change or go back on his covenantal word. And that's it. Why isn't that the way to think of how God possesses his attributes? Scripture goes on and speaks in other ways that fit with this very well. For example, we're told any number of times that God created time. That's a feature of the created universe. God's own existence is independent of time. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament says, through Christ God created the ages of time. And other places in the New Testament talk about his plan for believers from before the ages of time. But God has a presence in time, does he not? It's not the case that God is atemporal and nothing about him can touch or be sullied by time. It's that he is in himself non-temporal, but then can create a presence of himself in time if he wishes. Did not God act in time? Did not God send at the proper time his own son to become incarnate? Will his own son, will he not return to earth at the proper time? Sure. God created space. There's even a scripture text that explicitly says that in Romans 8. Height and depth are creatures. God's own existence is independent of space. He doesn't need space to exist any more than he needs time in order to exist. But he has a presence in time. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? The psalmist asks. If I go to the farthest reaches of the universe, you are there. If I go to the depths of hell, you are there. God has a presence everywhere in space. God has created mercy, justice. But he himself is merciful and just. God's created a world in which there's quantity. That's how we get our number series. We do math. But God has taken into himself being one God in three persons. That's what it means for the Father to beget the Son and the Spirit to proceed from the Father. There was another way to deal with all this stuff, but Augustine went down a different road, and Anselm and Aquinas followed. And they are three very gifted thinkers, very impressive and persuasive to read. And they set Western Christianity off I say, on the wrong course. The alternative that I've been laying out for you, sketching a little bit, pointing to, saying God could have created these things and taken them into himself. He did it so eternally. This has always been true of him and always will be. That doesn't go away. But it's not the case that whatever is true of God has to be uncreated because he is. What he takes on is created so we can understand it. He has accommodated not just the language in which he speaks about himself, but he has first accommodated himself to our understanding. He has properties that exist in the world that we know, that we distinguish, that we conceive of. And that is how we conceive of him. Those are all of his manifestations and effects. It's what the other theology calls his energies. His essential being, his uncreated, self-existent being that generates everything else, we have no concept of, because all the laws we use to conceive things were created by him. The laws of logic and math are not eternal and uncreated. They're creatures. And we can't apply them to God's uncreated being. We do not know that uncreated being at all. We have no concept of that. But we have a concept of every manifestation he gives to us of himself, because those are accommodated to us. Those are manifestations in space and time, and they have properties of quantity and qualities of all sorts that we can know. That alternative view was held, first of all, by the Cappadocian Fathers. These are theologians who lived before Augustine. They are all related to one another, interestingly. First is Basil of Caesarea. Basil was called the Great, and he was the bishop of Caesarea. His brother was Gregory of Nyssa. And his brother-in-law was Gregory Nazianzus. And his sister's name was Macrina. And Macrina was the secretary to them all, and none of their works were published until she approved of it. She also contributed to those works. So the Cappadocian Fathers aren't all men. One of them is a woman, and three men: Basil, his brother, his brother-in-law, and his sister. And they produced a magnificent corpus of work, all having worked out this doctrine of God that I have suggested, this alternative to Augustine. And they did it before Augustine. And not only that, they gave out warnings: do not identify God with perfections a la Plato or other Greek philosophers. They were very well aware of this. They said the big divide in reality is between God and everything else as his creature. It's not between the rational and what's sensorily perceivable, the way Plato and Aristotle had it. God isn't one of the rational creatures. God created rationality. God created the laws of logic and mathematics. There are laws that govern creatures. This is a jolt, right? We are so used to hearing the AAA view of God. That when this is first spoken or put into words, and you see something like this, it's like moving the house a foot to the left. Everything gets shaken. But the Eastern Church has always remained faithful to this. There's another great champion of this view who lived in the 14th century. These people lived in the 4th century. The last of them died in the year 397. Augustine died in the year 430. So Augustine was a kid when these people were adults, and their lifetimes overlapped a bit. But then in the 14th century, what's going on here? St. Gregory Palamas defended again and further developed the Cappadocian view of God and championed it in his own day. In fact, he had a famous debate with someone holding the AAA view, and he was able to show him that his view was wrong. I don't want to rush this. I want to give you a chance for this much to sink in. So I'm going to cut this lecture short. I'm going to come back to it next time. And I'm going to try to develop it in more detail. I'm going to take up objections to it and answer the objections. And I'm going to press more objections to the AAA view. But I think it's best to ease you into this, let you get accustomed to thinking this way. It's very different. And I'll check back with you then next time, and we'll have a little... I'll try a little quiz for you and see how you do. I won't be able to hear your answers, but you can hear my questions. And I hope that they'll benefit you too.